Just a minute or two, we're going to begin our study tonight. We're going to be looking at the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to see some lessons that we can learn from Nadab and Abihu in these three verses. Let me express my appreciation to all who are here. We have several who are visiting with us. We have some from Persimmon Grove who are here again tonight, and I appreciate that so very, very much. We have others visiting from other places, and we're delighted that you all are here and those who worship here regularly. It's certainly good that you can be here as well. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to be with you and to study with you. As we study tonight, if anything is said that you do not understand, then please talk with me about that. If I say something, you disagree with something that I say, you believe I've misused or mishandled the Word of God, then by all means, talk with me about that. Try to help me understand. I want to teach the truth. I don't want to teach anything but the truth. And if I'm missing something, then I not only need your help, I want your help. And I certainly would appreciate that. Beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Give just a little bit of background to the reading. God had arranged that Aaron be the high priest, and his descendants would be the priest. Aaron had four sons. Two of them are mentioned here, Nadab and Abihu. And obviously they were serving as priests. God had given them very strict instructions as to how they were to go about burning the incense. However, Nadab and Abihu, instead of doing what God said, the Bible says they used strange fire in their offering of incense before the Lord. And because of that, they died. The Lord sent fire that devoured them. Now there are some important lessons that I believe that we can learn, especially in the time in which we live, where there is such loose thinking in religious circles. And I want to just talk about three or four of those lessons tonight. In the first place, I think we can learn from these three verses that God hates sin. Would anyone doubt after reading the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 10 that God, He hates sin? And if there were no other passage in the Bible to tell us that God hates sin, that should be adequate. That He would send fire and devour Nadab and Abihu for their sin. But you know, that just only takes its place alongside the story of Adam and Eve, who, when God gave them instructions as to what they could do in the garden, and basically they could eat of anything except one fruit, the tree that was in the middle of the garden. And God said, "You do not eat," but they failed to obey God, and because of that, they were driven from the garden. They did no longer have access to the tree of life. Or I think about the story of us as the ox cart was carrying the ark. And it stumbled, and Uzzah, he puts forth his hand to steady the ark, and God strikes him dead because they had been instructed not to touch that ark. Or I think about Ananias and Sapphira as they sell a portion of land, and then they come before the apostles, and they're claiming that what they have sold it for, they're giving it. That is, they're giving it all. Ananias does it first, and he's struck dead. Sapphira comes in just a little later, not knowing what has happened. She lies to the Holy Spirit, and she too is struck dead. And here are events that tell us in very dramatic ways that God hates sin. And he hates sin to the degree that it took the blood of his only son. That is the only thing that could atone for my sin or for your sin. God hates sin. A second lesson I want us to learn from these three verses. And that is God hates presumptuous sin. Why Nadab and Abihu chose to use the fire they did, I do not know. One thing I know is they acted presumptuously because the Lord had not authorized that fire. Now for our study this evening, I'm going to divide the teaching of God into three categories. There is God's teaching in which, first of all, we can see the moral value. Passages such as Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 25 beginning, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians here at Ephesus, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I think we can understand, we can see the moral value in us being truthful with one another, and the fact that we should not be people who are liars. You look at verse 28 in that same chapter. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Again, I think we can understand the moral value. We can see the moral value in us not stealing, in us being honest in our dealings with one another. We read yesterday from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he tells him that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. Women which professeth godliness, he says. I think we can understand the moral value in that we need to be careful in what we wear. Or I think of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." I think all of us can see why God would command those things. We see the moral value in those things. Then there's God's teaching in which we can see the spiritual value. For instance, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, the Bible says this, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." We can see the value in coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. We can see the spiritual value in that. How that as we remember the death of our Lord, the suffering that He went through for us. Or I think about Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth," verse 20, "but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And then in verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When we give as we should, that brings us closer to the Lord. I can see the spiritual value in praying, in studying the Bible, in coming together on the first day of the week, and so forth. We can see the spiritual value in those things. And then there is God's teaching in which we can see no value. Now, I'm not suggesting that there is no value. I'm not saying that there is no value, but we may not be able to see the value in it. And I take it that was the case with Nadab and Abihu. I don't know what they were thinking. I know how men think today. Doesn't one fire burn just as well as another fire? What difference does it make? One surely is just as good as another. Or somebody says, you can't argue with success. I wonder how many commands God has given us in which we are incapable of seeing any reason behind the command. So much of our preaching is in these first two areas, and certainly we need to preach in these first two areas. But the story of Nadab and Abihu teaches us not to neglect teaching in this third area. And we must not neglect appreciation for teaching in this third area. Let me just raise some questions. Why did God choose the collection only on Sunday? Why don't we take up collections on Wednesday night? Why don't we take up collections on nights such as tonight when we're having a gospel meeting? Well, this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, was read yesterday morning before the collection was taken. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the Bible says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." You know, somebody looks at that and they say, "Well, you know, that's just because that's when they met." If they had met regularly on Wednesdays or some other night, then probably he would have said, "Give on those nights." And the purpose was to collect all the money before Paul arrived in Corinth so that he wouldn't have to go to everybody's house and gather the money. Heard anybody reason like that? You know, that may be true. But I could only voice that as an opinion. Did you catch what I just said? That may be true, but I could only voice that as an opinion. I do not know that that is true. I do know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And whether I can see any reason for that or not, that is what it says. And the story of Nadab and Abihu says, do not be presumptuous. Don't add to what God says. Don't take away from what God has said. Don't veer to the left or to the right of what God has said. You just simply do what God says, whether you understand the reasoning for it or not. Why did God choose unleavened bread and fruit of the vine to represent His Son's body and blood? Why did God choose singing rather than instrumental music? Why did God choose the first day of the week for worship? Why didn't He choose Saturday or Friday? Why did God choose a burial in water and a resurrection from water as the means of bringing us into Christ and being saved by the blood of Christ? The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, as Paul is giving instructions, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You know, I may not know why. I may not in my mind be able to see a connection between that and salvation. I may not be able to see any value in that. But again, the story of Nadab and Abihu teaches us to simply do it God's way. Stay with what God has said. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. In Matthew chapter 7, we have a familiar passage. You know, I used to say, I'd apologize. I'd say, "Well, you know, we know this passage." And then I had a good friend of mine that said, "You know, Tim, as Christians, we ought to know." If it's a familiar passage, when we turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But look at verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That what Jesus simply says is this: we must do the will of the Father. How do I know the Father's will? The only way I can know the Father's will is by studying His Word. Is it important that I know God's will? Well, if it's important that I do the Father's will, it's important that I know the will of God. And I can know God's will. I can study and I can learn. And it's God's will that I must obey, whether I see the moral value or the spiritual value, or whether I see no value at all. Verse 22 says, Jesus, as he continues, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do we get the message of Nadab and Abihu? Let me suggest a third lesson, and that is the evil of presumptuous sin is in its failure to sanctify and glorify God. Let's look at Leviticus 10 again. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." It is reverence for God and reverence for His Word that would cause us to do whatever it is that God says. It is an awareness of His absolute sovereignty, His absolute authority. It is a consciousness of my littleness and God's greatness that would cause us to stay just exactly with what it is that God has said. Pride is what would cause someone to say, "Well, I know God said this, but I'm just sure He would be happy with something else." That is pride. You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said that. Maybe you've thought that. "Well, I know this is what God has said, but surely He would be just as happy with this here." Who do we think we are to decide for God what He is going to accept or not accept? Who do we think we are? Who am I to somehow suggest, "I think God would be okay with this, though here is what He has said"? The only way a person could say or think that is they just fail to understand the greatness of God and how little we are in God's sight. Who am I to go around saying, well, I think God would be okay with this. He would like this or not like that. Who are we to make a decision like that? Turn to Numbers chapter 20, please. Numbers chapter 20, we have children of Israel. They're wandering in the wilderness and complaining as they did almost from the very beginning. Verse 10, I'm going to begin reading. They were complaining about not having water. Verse 10 of chapter 20, Lord had spoken to Moses and Aaron, and the Bible says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Now the problem with that is this. Look back in verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Moses, he takes the rod and he strikes the rock twice. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. By Moses' actions, he failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel, and his punishment was, you will not bring this congregation into the land that I have promised. Look at verse 13. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. If we do not sanctify God by doing what he has told us to do, he will be sanctified in his punishment of us for our failure to do what he has told us to do. One way or the other, he will be sanctified and he will be glorified. Either in our obedience or in his punishment of our disobedience. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Again, a passage that probably many could quote. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. If I were to stand up here and spend all of my time, spend all of our time talking about my opinions, who will be glorified? But if I speak simply as the oracles of God, who will be glorified? And if somehow you glorify me, then you've missed the point. And I hope I don't somehow mislead you into that. Our goal, our purpose is to glorify and sanctify God. He is the one who has given us the message. And we must do what God tells us to do so he will be glorified. Let's look at one more passage before we leave this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says this in verse 26 by inspiration. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul doesn't say that anybody who is mighty or anybody who is noble, they just can't be. That's not what he says. He says not many. And I think if we just stop and consider that, we can understand some reasons why. Let me tell you what, if I think I know it all, you ever tried to teach somebody something that thought they knew it all? It is impossible. I can remember several years ago when I was working with a school system, we had a student teacher. She was an older lady, but she came in and she was working with a teacher that was an excellent teacher. I put her with that teacher on purpose, and after about a day or two, that teacher came to me and she said, Mr. Sutton said, this lady won't listen to me. She won't listen to anything I have to say. And she's telling me what to do, how to teach my class. Well, we had a meeting, and I, as kindly as I knew how, tried to let the lady know, you know, you're here to learn. You're to learn somebody who's already experienced in what you're learning to do. You have to listen. If we're unwilling to listen, if I think I know it all, if I think I have the answers to everything, then the gospel is going to be foolishness to me. Notice what it said in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's not act presumptuously. When we do that, we fail to glorify God. Then the final lesson that I want us to consider is we must accept in silence the will and working of God. Back to Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron's two sons, they were carrying out their priestly duties, and fire comes and devours them just because they used the wrong fire. I don't know what Aaron did. When Moses spoke to Aaron, the Bible says he held his peace. You know, that's all we can do when God's will and God's working is being carried out. It's all we can do. It reminds me of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. God spoke to Samuel, and he told Samuel what was going to happen with Eli, and Samuel, he did not want to tell Eli, but Eli said to Samuel, you tell me everything that God has said to you. Verse 18 says, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. What else could he say? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Or I think about Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I may read the stories of Nadab and Abihu or of Uzzah or of Ananias and Sapphira. And I might say to myself, well, that seems so unfair to me. Wait a minute.
That's the Lord working. I think one of the saddest things that could ever happen would be to sit in an audience and have to hear a statement of withdrawal read concerning one of my children. I can't think of anything that would be sadder than that. But if that is ever necessary, let me be silent. Let me hold my peace. And I may read in the Bible the terrible consequences that come on someone who ignores God's law, His teaching on divorce and remarriage. And I may conclude, well, that's just so hard. Again, wait a minute, be careful. What we must do is hold our peace. That is God's will. Or I might read about hell as the Bible describes it, and I may wonder in my mind, how could a good, moral person be condemned to hell? Hold it. That is the Lord's will and working. We better be silent before Him and hold our peace, just like Aaron did and just like Eli did. Not a very brief statement. But here's the lesson we learned from Nadab and Abihu. We must quit trying to decide for God what is right and wrong, or what is going to please Him or not please Him. We must take our Bibles and say, this is from God. I will learn it and obey it. And I will not argue with God. Whether I understand it or whether I do not understand it. That is the reason behind it. Whether I understand the reason. That my job is to learn it and then obey it. And when I do that, I glorify and I sanctify God. And when I fail to do that, then I do not glorify and sanctify God. May God help us that we can learn His will and we can be obedient to it. I'm talking to Tim Sutton. You know, there are a lot of things the Bible teaches that really are not difficult to understand. They're rather simple to understand. The problem sometimes comes in our attitude toward God and His Word and being unwilling to do what God says, whatever that is. And I don't think I'll stand before God and be condemned because I didn't know something. I'm not saying I know everything. I'm not suggesting that. I don't have the answers to every question. But I don't believe I'll stand before God and be condemned because I don't know what I need to know to please God. If I stand before God and I pray this is not the case and I'm condemned, I believe it would be because I just failed to do what I knew I should do. And I think that's going to be true with many of us who are children of God. If we're lost, it'll be because we just failed. We think we have a better way. We think we have a better idea. And we're going to try that instead of just simply doing what God's will teaches that really we understand. Let's open our books, if you haven't already, to number 303. We're going to sing this song as a song of encouragement. It may be that there is someone here tonight who needs in a public way to render obedience to the Lord. If you need to make confession of sins as a Christian that is public in nature, then we would be delighted to pray with you and to pray for you. Or if you're not a Christian and you understand what the Bible teaches you must do in order to obey God, to please Him, to become His child, to be added to His church, to be among the saved, then we would encourage you tonight to render obedience to Him as we stand and sing.